Good morning, you guys. I'm so glad to be with you. Josh and Steve, thank you very much. It's good to be back here in the building. It's a little bit weird because there's only a few of us in here and it's a recording. And so know this, Jesus loves you no matter where you're at. I want to remind you to wear a mask or wear a gaiter, wash your hands, be good to one another, get together if you can, be socially distanced, spend time together. Look, I also want to say thank you for those who are continuing to give. The ministry here at Crosswater is still happening, and we are still serving people, and we're still loving people, and we're still serving loving people overseas. Especially want to pray right now for those in Lebanon, in Beirut in particular. You guys might remember that our daughter Tiana was there for a couple of months, and it's really tearing at her heart, and she knows people there, and so far, so good. Doesn't know anybody who's passed away, but there's a lot of destruction. And Crosswater is coming alongside of those folks as well. So thank you. When you give to us, you give through us. And we're giving to people who are actually church planters, people who are in Beirut, and their building is destroyed, but nobody was killed. And so that's good news. But let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness of giving us life and giving it to us more abundantly, even in the midst of tragedy. God, we praise you so much that Muslims and Christians and people that are irreligious, people that have no affiliation, are loving people and serving people right there in Beirut, people who have been displaced and are homeless, they're being loved on. And thank you that we get to help with that as well. We're asking for miracles, Lord, as they're looking for survivors, that they would find survivors. And we pray that these people would know you, Jesus. And if they don't know you, that they would come to know you. And we ask, God, that we would continue to give at Crosswater and give through Crosswater. Stuff going on in this community and loving on people in this community, but also communities all over the world. Thanks for that opportunity. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're near the end of our series on 1 John. And here's what it is. I'm going to ask you today, what do you know? What do you know? We've looked at light and love and truth, and we're going to continue to do that as we go through the Word of God, because the Word of God has light, love, and truth all over it. But 1 John in particular, this amplification of these messages. And so I want to ask you to consider, what is it that you know? What do you know? I had an old man in my life that used to always say, what do you know? Sometimes he'd say, what's a good word? Sometimes he'd say, what do you know? Well, he'd say, what do you know? And as I was reading through 1 John 5, that's really what kept coming out to me. It's like, what do you know? What is it that you remember? What is it that is standing out to you? And so as I thought about that and what do I know, I thought of a story about John Newton. Do you remember John Newton? Okay, let me remind you who he is. You've sung his song for sure, at least one of them, called Amazing Grace. Do you know that John Newton was a son of a ship captain, and he actually was in the slave trade, and he actually became a slave ship captain. But before that happened to him, do you know that he actually was not just kidnapped, but he was sold into slavery himself? And you would think that somebody who was sold into slavery would see what a problem it was. He was a slave in Africa to an African princess. And yet he didn't change that. As a matter of fact, he got into the slave trade as a slave captain. But eventually, because his life was transformed by Jesus, he not only got out of that, but he was an abolitionist. But all this reminds me of, what do you know? He was asked when he was 82 years old a bunch of questions. But this one guy was preaching, and he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, Newton remained silent for a short time after hearing this. And then he blurted out, I'm not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I might be, considering my privileges and the opportunities that I've had. I'm not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be more like him. I'm not what I hope to be. Before long, I'll drop this clay tabernacle, he's talking about his body, to be like him and see him as he is. Yet, I'm not what I once was, a child of sin, a slave of the devil. though not all these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or I hope to be, which sounds familiar to me as well, and not what I once was. I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he said something that I'm going to have on the screen for you and something I want to encourage you with. He said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I know two things. What do you know, John Newton? I know that I'm a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior. Not only was he an Anglican priest and a hymn writer, he was saved by that amazing grace. And as I started thinking about what do I know, I thought about how we started this whole year out, even if Jesus is. Even if there's pain, even if there's agony, even if there is loss, even if there's all the victory in the world, Jesus is. He's greater. He's a great Savior. He's a great Lord. Is he yours? And so with that, I want to ask you this morning, friends, what do you know? What do you know? Let's go to 1 John 5, 1 through 5. We're going to look at three things that we can know through 1 John 5, at least to verse 18. But these are verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Well, that's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. You remember last week, right? We love God, and then we love him this way. We obey God, and we love people. We love people, and we're obeying God. Now, you don't put people in God's place ever. That's not loving God. Loving God is truly it, right? Right here. When we love God, and we obey his commandments, we're loving the children of God. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Some of you would beg to differ. There's times, right? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me if you're tired and weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. The yoke was a teaching because it's not burdensome. It's burdensome when you fight God, when you want God, when you love God, when you obey him. These become less and less burdens and more opportunities to show love, not to earn anything, friend, not to earn it, but to show the love of Jesus and to show that you love Jesus. So his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Remember last week? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Little children, you've overcome the world. So everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm going to remind you of a couple of things really quick. Faith is only as big as the object you put it in, and you live by faith every single day. People prepare food for you, give it to you. By faith, you eat it. You get in a car. By faith, you drive down the street. By faith, you're driving maybe on Highway 2 and other people are coming at you at 60 or 55. Probably 55 because nobody speeds on Highway 2. But, you know, anyways, you live by faith. And so this is what has overcome the world is our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So on the what do you know end of things, I found myself looking in here and realizing that there was a phrase that kept being repeated, and it was born of God. And that reminded me of a conversation that Jesus had at night with a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of Israel's teachers. He was a Pharisee. And in John 3:3, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this born of God, born again, these are the things that we should know, that we're born again. We have new life in Christ. One of my favorite teachers, I've talked about him a lot, is Warren Wiersbe. He passed away in 2019. Well, he's got these five birthmarks of a believer from 1 John. And I want to go ahead and borrow from that. I'm going to get right to it. These are the birthmarks of believers. These are what show you and me that we are born again. Okay, these are birthmarks. It happens that we would believe and have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior, and then we're born again, right? And that's where Jesus says the kingdom of God comes. No one can have the kingdom of God except if he's born again. Born from above is another way to say that. So the Spirit makes you and I new. And these are birthmarks from 1 John. So we'll go back to 1 John 2:29. You're not going to have it on your screen. Maybe you got your Bible. I hope you do. You can look along with me. But here you go. Here's what it looks like to be born of God. 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So, birthmarks of believers, born again believers in Jesus Christ, practice righteousness. They live that out. Now, in 3:9, there's something that we don't practice as born again believers. And here it is. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Look, you're not going to be perfect, so you're practicing righteousness. You're living that out. And you're not going to be perfect, so sometimes you're going to sin, but you don't make a practice of sinning over and over and over again. Dear friend, this morning, let this hit you. Is this a birthmark that you have? Is this an indicator of you being born of God? That you don't practice sin. You actually fight it. When it's uncovered for you, you don't just keep giving into it. You repent and you change directions and you go to God. All right. And so here's another birthmark of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Okay, here we go. They love one another. So they practice righteousness. They don't practice sin. And they love one another. And here's the other one. Well, two more, actually. In 5:4, we just read it. "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You and I, as birthmarked believers in Jesus Christ, born again, new life, right? You and I overcome the world. And that's good news because the world's a hot mess and it's not getting better. Do you know that God doesn't make it all better and save it all? He saves people and people get to live that out and we get to overcome the world and we get to tell people, hey, this ain't all there is. And so finally, 5:18, and we'll read it at the end of today's message, but I'm going to read it for you again right now. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." You know what? We keep ourselves from the evil one. We don't play footsies with the devil. So let me give you these five birthmarks again really quick. Practice righteousness. Don't practice sin. Love one another. Overcome the world and keep themselves from the evil one. These are five birthmarks of the evil one. What do you know? We know what it means to be born of God. And we get to live that life, new life in Christ. All right, let's move to a passage in 1 Peter. Just really quick before we move on. It's 1 Peter 1:3, and it talks about being born again. And it's probably one of my favorite verses because it gives a title to Jesus that I absolutely love. And it inspires me and encourages me. So here you go. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Be blessed. Happy God. How is God happy? Well, because, A, he's God. And he is always 100% content. But he's blessed by his people. And so we bless him. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our living hope is Jesus, you guys. And I'm super stoked about that. Born again to a living hope because he died and rose from the dead. That means he's a living hope. We have living hope. Don't give up. So we know what it means to be born of God. And what else do we know? Let's go. We'll go to 1 John 5, 6 through 13 to find out some more of what we know. So we know that what it means to be born of God or born again. And now this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. We should stop right now, because some of you are like, what in the world does that mean? Water and blood? Come on. Well, there's a lot smarter people that have debated for hundreds and thousands of years even about what this means. There's a lot of different explanations. I think there's some cool ones. The main one that really seems to make sense to me and stand out, that Jesus, you might remember that there was people that didn't think that he was really theoanthropos, that big fancy word for God-man, that he wasn't God in the flesh. They say that he was just a normal dude until he got baptized. There's the water, right? And so when he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, then the Spirit of Christ actually came upon him and he finally became the God-man. And he was God-man all the way up until he died on the cross. And there's the blood. But here's the problem with that, friends. If Jesus wasn't God from conception and, well, forever, and then into death, if he wasn't God, then he's never been God. He's always God. The Holy Spirit testifies to this. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This is Jesus, our living hope. He died and rose from the dead. He never stopped being God. That's the water and the blood. There's some other fun explanations of it. Some people say, well, he's born and that was water breaking and there was blood and he's always been God, or the blood and the water that flowed from his side. Okay, those are really cool things. But what it seems to me is that in the context of 1 John, he's talking to these people who have been being told and starting to believe that Jesus wasn't God. But the water and the blood testify. Jesus has always been God. And we can talk a whole lot more about that, but that is a quick explanation of a really deep thing. All right, back to verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. If you believe people, God is even greater. Believe God. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. God has testified, this is my son, right? Multiple times he said that in the Gospels. But he's testified over and over again through his word. Whoever believes in the Son of God, verse 10, has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Maybe you're like me, you're reading through this and you're like, hey, John, what is this testimony? Well, I thought it was that it was Jesus, and it is, but look at how he encapsulates it in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. How does that hit? What do you know? We know Jesus. We know Jesus, the eternal life. Listen to verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you would be confident. You ever wondered about that, you guys? Have you ever just wondered in your own mind, in your own heart, like, am I saved? Do I have eternal life? You and I got eternal life when Jesus died for us. When Jesus rose from the dead, he secured that. And I'll say it like this, because I don't want to confuse it. That didn't just mean everybody got saved. I don't believe that. But when you and I believe, remember John 3:16, that he is who he is, that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to us, that he died for us. And we believe that, we shall not perish, but will have everlasting or eternal life. And so as a Christ follower, we know Jesus. Eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. It's like a name tag for him. You guys, this actually reminded me of a story I heard a long, long time ago about a guy that didn't know what he had. And if you're a Christ follower and you don't know what you have, you don't know that you have eternal life that started the day that you came to Christ and lasts for, wait for it, eternity, right? All the time. Then I just want to say this to you. There are a lot of people in this world that have struggled to know just how much they had. Seems that there was a Civil War, a veteran, basically. He was a veteran of the Civil War, and he had been injured so bad that he couldn't keep a job. And he wandered around, and he was begging people for food, begging people for a place to live. He was an absolute lover of President Lincoln, and he even met him. And he used to tell people how he had his friend, Mr. Lincoln, and he would keep going on and on about Mr. Lincoln, his beloved president. Well, one time somebody goes, look, you keep talking about Mr. Lincoln. You say you knew him? I don't think you did. How can you prove it? He goes, oh, no, 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 I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper that he signed for me. And so he takes out his old wallet, takes out this much folded piece of paper, unfolds and goes, look, I don't read very well at all, and I don't know all of what this says, but I do know that that is his signature right there. Look at it. It's amazing. And they looked at it, and then they looked at him, and they go, friend, do you have any idea what you're holding in your hand right there? This is a federal pension. Your friend, Mr. Lincoln, has given you the opportunity to have all the money that you need. And you've been walking around with this and not knowing it. He made you rich. How much more so has Jesus made us rich? Eternal life, life that goes beyond this place, but actually can be redeemed in this place. To paraphrase what John wrote, and to quote Warren Wiersbe, you and I as Christians don't have to walk around defeated because Jesus Christ has made us victors. He has defeated every enemy, and you share his victory. Now, by faith, claim his victory. What do you know? You know Jesus? He is life, eternal life. We're going to finish up here. Let's go to verses 14 through 18. So we know that what it means to be born of God. We know Jesus as eternal life, and we have that victory in Jesus Christ. To live an eternal life is to live a life with God forever, starting here. And then what next? And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. Some of you are like, Well, let's read the rest. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death, John says. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Remember back to one of the birthmarks, right? You guys, this week, this passage has absolutely undone me. There's people in my life right now in the midst of sin, and it's breaking my heart. And I've been asking God for wisdom on what this means, that there's a sin that leads to death. You guys, in the Old Testament, it happens so much, I'm not even going to be able to give you all of the examples. There are quite a few examples in the Old Testament of people who are sinning, and it immediately led to death. Achan is one of those. There was a bunch of people that were reveling and partying when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, and when he came down and saw that, he threw the Ten Commandments, and the ground opened up and ate them. I mean, multiple stories. But what about the New Testament? Is there a sin that leads to death? Yeah, there was. At least two times, we know. Ananias and Sapphira, when we went through Acts 5, you saw that. They lied to God, and they were dead. And then we know that in 1 Corinthians 11, when you take communion, you don't take it in an unworthy way. Paul's writing that, and he says, look, there's some of you that have actually died. And I don't understand all of that. I don't know what the sin is that leads to death. I don't think we should play footsies with God on that. And I also don't think that it's a sin that is unforgivable. I think that it leads to death. I think it's very possible that God might say, you're done dishonoring me. It's over. Now, there's a lot of people that debate on this, and there's some amazing teachers that don't even give a comment on this. I am not an amazing teacher, but I'm going to give you a comment. There is a sin that leads to death, but it's not just a sin, it's sin. Obviously, there's sin that separates us from God, but there's a sin that leads to death. There is sin that leads to death. I keep saying, I don't mean that. Because then we would find what that is and we would just avoid it, right? Why not avoid dishonoring God? If you're his baby, you are born of God. You are in Jesus for eternal life. Why not find that confidence in prayer to help people and help pray in confidence, ask in God's will? Please don't get this twisted. If you follow Jesus, then you can get whatever you want. Brand new house, brand new truck, brand new body. No, you're asking according to his will. You want what God wants. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things are added to you because you want him. Everything else is addition. Look, I love you, friends, and I want you to know Jesus. So what do you know? You know that you're born of God. You and I are born of God. You know that we have eternal life because we know Jesus. Then finally, we know that we can have confidence in prayer. We can have confidence in going to God. Will you guys go to Romans 8 with me? We're going to read 26 through 28. This is a confidence that we can have because God not only wants us to talk with him, wants us to connect with him, wants us to ask of him, but he actually even does it for us. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays for us as his people. He intercedes for us. He's in us. Remember, his Spirit is in us, and that's helped us, and it continues to help us to overcome our flesh, the world, the devil. And then verse 28, which you know and you've heard lots. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I'm going to say this right here before we end. It's possible that people could die from their sin. Some of it seems obvious, right? Just thrill-seeking, doing some really, really messed up stuff, drunk driving, all that kind of stuff could happen. Doing drugs, being crazy, all that. But it's also possible that God could say, you're done. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm a good, perfect God, and I'm saying no. Do you know that good could actually come out of that? I pray in Jesus' name right now. Let me just pray with you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are stuck in their sin, that they would repent and come back to you, maybe even saving their own physical lives because they're trusting you and believing you. But God, I do believe that if you were to allow people to be taken out because of their sin, that you could use that for good to cause others to repent, to bless others to know that you are serious about good and righteousness. When we hunger and thirst for your righteousness, we'll be filled. But God, there's people right now that hear this and they just put their own mind on it that you're just abusive if that happens. God, would you help us to take you at your word even when it's hard to understand? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me conclude with this. We know. What do you know? Well, we know what it means to be born of God. We know Jesus. And we know how to have confidence in prayer. It's to trust God and to seek him, to follow him and to love him. So last week I read this when I was leading communion, and I want to remind you of it again in John 13. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So if you know what it means to be born of God, you know what it means that Jesus is eternal life, you know what it means to have confidence in prayer, then do it. Live it out. Walk it out. How can you today? Look, I have a group of discussion questions. I want you to go through those. Go through those with you and God. If that's all who's there, wonderful. Who else do you need? But if you have other people, what a blessing. You all discuss it. Invite people over. Have church in your home. We can't meet together in this building. Not yet. But we will. In the name of Jesus, we will be able to meet wherever we have a chance, two or more, gathering in his name. Would you do that? Let me pray. Jesus, I love you and I thank you. May we be like this Civil War veteran that has his eyes open to the fact that he has riches. But not just riches here, because the world and its desires pass away. We have riches in you, Jesus. We have victory in you. You rose from the dead. You defeated sin. You defeated death. And we have eternal life in you, and we can be confident, and we can ask according to your will. And so I ask for people to know you, to love you, to follow you, to grow in you, to share your good news. Again, here at the end, I want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Lebanon and lift up those who don't know you in Lebanon, that they would be blessed and come to know you, even through such a tragedy. And the kindness of men and the compassion of men, because they're made in your image. God, I praise you for who you are. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget the discussion questions. I'll see you next week.